Good time to grab one of those, or I'm going to pass this around, and feel free. Everybody ought to have one just available. And while we're doing that, if you'd go ahead to my one slide, I wanted to show you my cool yellow hat. Susan has one too. We actually, upon retirement, we went to one of the Southern Baptist disaster response training events. This one happened to be over in Diamond, go to Joplin and kind of cut south a little bit past the Western store. And a good friend is involved in that. That pastor of that church became the disaster response director in Kentucky just in time for those Christmas tornadoes. So he became the state worker, and praise the Lord for that training. I'll let you know that volunteers from churches like ours across Missouri go to the training, and they learn how to cook food. They learn how to do laundry. We have a shower trailer. That stuff's real important when you've been out working all day, cutting up trees and moving trash and all of that. And today is a day that they've asked us to acknowledge the work of Missouri Baptist Disaster Relief. When I work with the State Emergency Management Agency, I tell you what, when people show up with a yellow hat and a t-shirt, yellow t-shirt, with the same thing, it's not just to identify them as Baptist. Okay, warning, there's a Baptist in the area. It's not that. It's they've already had a background check, and they know that they are trained to take care of people in a disaster situation. So I say this again, we took a special offering for the folks in Kentucky, and the state networks worked together. We sent a team down to Texas. We've been to the hurricanes, Louisiana, and all that. Whenever there's a need, it is a great joy among disaster responders to see the Missouri Baptist show up with their equipment and their training to make that happen. So if you want a cool hat like this, I'll be glad to tell you when the next training is, okay? And some of us can do that, and a lot of us probably aren't going to do that. But you know what? We can support them, we can pray for them, and we can give. And we can be very grateful for the folks that go along the way. All right. Well, if you're not a regular churchgoer, we're going to give you a whole education on all the weird things that Christians do today. Because we've watched a baptism, which is a symbolic picture of the death. Jesus came into the world like us, and he died on the cross for our sins. What do we do with a dead person? We bury them, and being placed under the water is a picture of Christ's death and burial. But did Jesus stay dead? No, that's what Easter's all about. He busted out of the tomb. And so what Paul said to us is that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we were living a self-centered life. And when we trust Jesus, we die to that self-centeredness. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. Do we stay dead? Well, Paul says, I gave up that old selfish nature, but now I live a new life in Christ. And wasn't it precious? I may refer to it again. It just struck me. Allison up there, Trevor coaching her, it's okay. I've got you. You may not remember anything I say from now on, but you need to remember that. Because what it takes, it's like a trust fall. I am giving my whole life, I'm giving my destiny to Jesus Christ. And he says, it's okay. I got you. Now, I spent a little time on that. That's not in the notes. Because it fits what we're going to talk about. And that moves us toward the other ordinance. The other thing that Christians do is we observe what we call the Lord's Supper. And just like baptism is a picture of how Jesus saves us, so also is what's in this little piece of plastic here. And we're going to explain it in just a minute. But long story short, reality of that is the same message is at the Lord's table as in the waters of baptism. It's okay. I've got you. And that's what the Bible is trying to remind us of over and over again. That that for us to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we not only trust Him with our eternal soul and our eternal well-being, pictured in baptism. This is the way we're made right with God. But when we come to the table in the house of the Lord with the people of God, in the middle of a life that has challenges and trials and problems, we come in faith to this moment where we peel off the seal, or we used to pass it amongst ourselves, and we say, you know, because He died on the cross, it's okay, He's got us. And because He shed His blood on our behalf, it atones for our sins, it forgives us. It's the power by which we live a Spirit-led life, like Trevor mentioned. It's okay. He's got us. So if you have your Bible, we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper today. I just want to mention that since Easter, we've been talking about an idea, and I've asked the question, and you have responded, and we're learning more about it. The question is, do we really believe God is able to handle the real world problems we face? Can God fix a Ukraine situation? Is God big enough to help us through unwanted pregnancies? Is God big enough to help people we know and care about who suffer addiction? Is what we talk about and do at church just where we come and sing old songs that we're all familiar with? Or is it really where we are empowered to go out and live a life that makes a difference in a crazy world going on around us today? By the way, gas went up again. Wasn't that news? Huh? Interesting. Well, we've talked about casting our burdens on the Lord. We've talked about humility, that God resists proud people who think they've got it all figured out, but He gives His grace to people who are humble and will obey Him, and He raises them up at the right time. On Mother's Day, we talked about Hannah being an example of a person who trusted infertility, a problem in her personal world that was really nobody else's business, but she gave her problem to the Lord, and the Lord honored her faith and her commitment. And we talked about how important that was in the story of the Bible. And last week we talked about the idea of, you know, the way this really becomes real in our life is Romans 12:2. Renew your mind. In other words, we change the way we think. We unprogram ourselves to think of our own wisdom and our own strength and our own human abilities. And we turn to God's Word for wisdom on how to live a life that honors Him. And so the way that happens is we change our thinking. We're renewed in our minds. And so today we're talking about and using Corinth as the example, and then the Lord's Supper for us as we prepare to receive that today. And I'm kind of joking. Christians don't do weird things. Christians really do very plain and ordinary things that have special meaning. It's not weird to get dunked. You go to the swimming pool in a week, and you're going to see it happening over and over and over again, okay? And I'm hopeful that most of you, to be kind to your brother and sister, took a shower on your way to church. That's not, but it doesn't mean what that meant. And it's not a big deal to have a cracker and a sip of grape juice. You can go to the restaurant anywhere and order that. But it doesn't mean what it means when we talk about what we're talking about today. Okay? So this is a little long, but let me read it, and then we'll go through it real quickly. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now, in giving this instruction, Paul writes, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Boy, didn't they have a great reputation, those Corinthian Christians? Verse 19, indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that all those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it's really not to eat the Lord's Supper, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. One person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God? and humiliate those who have nothing. What should I say to you? Should I praise you in this? I do not praise you in this matter. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing, and the King James word there is discerning, we'll talk about it in a minute, without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Corinth was a congregation of baby Christians or carnal Christians. They were people who said they were following Jesus, but they acted just like everybody else. And the practices that are referred to in this entire book are just like the things that were going on in the pagan world of the great ancient city of Corinth. But Paul wrote them about these problems and said, as Christians, this is the way you ought to think. Here is another example of not just casting our burden upon the Lord, but it's about renewing our minds to think about God's things in the right way. And so today, I've got one slide here that has our outline on it. We'll buzz through it here. We're going to talk about what the Lord's Supper is not. Let's go to the next one. There it is. No, I'm sorry, you're fast. We're going to talk about what the Lord's Supper is. We're going to talk about why it matters. And then I want us to think about how to take the Lord's Supper. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper, okay? So point number one, what it's not. It is not a selfish thing that you do all by yourself. You look at that passage and you see that the Corinthians did at least four different things wrong. Number one, they came and they said, well, I'm here to make sure that my side is represented. Your side of what? I've seen churches split over the color of the carpet, or who tacked a picture on the wall, or, you know, we get into these weird things. And if you read chapter 1, there were people walking around the church of Corinth that said, well, I'm kind of a little better than you because the Apostle Paul baptized me. And Paul is kind of going saying, hey, it doesn't matter who baptizes you. It matters that you're baptized into Christ. And so there were these factions, there were these divisions. The word is schism. It's like a fault line in a rock. And it has the potential to tear apart the church of the Lord. And so when they got together, they used it as a political group that didn't want to get along with everybody else. And Paul gave them the worst compliment you can ever give a church. He said, it's better if you all didn't meet. The very definition of the church is that we gather together, not about ourselves, but around the Lord and the truth of his word. And Paul said, you guys are so messed up, it would be better if you'd have called off the whole thing. At least don't do harm, you know? Not a compliment. The Lord's Supper is not just going through the motions. Now, I will be the first to confess to you that as a young man, I was eager to go to church because I knew Susan would be there. It was a way and a place in the youth group where I could get to know her better. That's a wonderful thing. But if the reason, as a grown, mature, pretending, saying, believing, I'm an honest Christian, if I only come to see my friends, am I coming for the right reason? How easy it is for us to get caught up in cultural Christianity because, well, we just always go to church. I think you always ought to go to church for the right reasons. And what was happening at Corinth is they were just going through the motions. See, it used to be they had a love feast. And maybe the love feast was where everybody had, you know, church potlucks. We're always famous for those. And I think God protects us extra special from Mrs. McGillie's potato salad sometimes. I think God watches over those who go to church potlucks, okay? But that being said, you don't go to church just for the potluck. It does bother me that sometimes we'll call a big church get-together, and the guys, we're the ones bad about this, is we'll all go out and we'll work the barbecue grill. There'll be 20 guys doing 15 hamburgers while everybody else is in here, and we're just using it for guy fellowship time. There's nothing wrong with guy fellowship time, but if that's why we're coming, we're missing out. We're just going through the motions. I think we ought to be in the house of the Lord. I really think it matters. David, we sang that song, The Goodness of God. Do you realize that's how he ends Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all my days, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the only reason you're coming is for the potluck, the barbecue, or the snack, you're missing out. And what Paul was saying is some of you have a lot of stuff and you bring it. You brought so much wine to the fellowship meal, you got drunk while your brother over here had nothing to bring and he needed your support and your encouragement and you totally let your brother drop. You just going through the motions. Should I praise you in this? And he says, no way. Anybody looking at that can see the hypocrisy of it. What the Lord's Supper is not is despising the church. What Paul concluded is that they were despising the church because they used the church for a purpose that it wasn't its purpose at all. And anytime we come with our own agenda, anytime we come with our own thing, and we think that's more important than God's thing in the house of the Lord, we're despising what this place stands for. And finally, he said, you humiliate others. You use distinctions to create division. You and I live in a day, it's the day that I have not heard it seen so much, that diversity is the D word of the day. And every workplace is supposed to be diverse. And this is nothing new. The Bible talked about spiritual gifts. The Bible talked about every tribe, every tongue, every kindred. We're finally catching up to what the good book says, but in the modern culture, it's all about diversity. And have you noticed that all this talk about diversity has us more divided than we've ever been in our nation? Ouch. Well, diversity should not humiliate anybody else. True diversity is where we love them where they are, and we're both built up together. And while we're not perfect, and while the church is often accused of being the worst practicer of this, it is one of the highest ideals that we can strive for. And it needs to be okay when somebody different from us seeking the Lord comes to church. Now notice what I said. There are a lot of people different from us who want to come to church and protest. Do you realize our Baptist colleges are being targeted by caravans of LGBT people who want to come and challenge the foundation of what our university stands for because we believe a Christian worldview matters? They're welcome on campus, but they're not coming to seek the Lord. And we're looking for students who want to come and seek the Lord. I think it ought to be okay, whatever the purpose of your organization is, to carry out your purpose. That's what the First Amendment is about. That's why I spent 30 years as a chaplain, protecting that First Amendment right. Was everybody like me? No. But I was there to be represented of all of us to stand up for that. So those are things the Lord's Supper is not. And Corinth got it wrong. Let's talk about what the Lord's Supper is. It is, first and foremost, the body and blood of Jesus represented in the bread and the cup. Paul said, let me explain to you what this is. On the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, he took a loaf, and he broke it. We symbolize that in this little cracker. It has no yeast in it because Jesus had no sin. Sin is a picture of yeast that permeates and distorts things. And so in a symbolic way, this represents Jesus taking that bread. And when he took that bread, he says, this represents my body for you. And he took the cup also, and this, I don't think he had the fancy goblet where you could just flip it over. I mean, we are so modern and cool in our own day. But we picture it here. He said, this wine, this red wine that we see, it's symbolic of the blood that I'm going to shed on the cross for you that will atone for and blot out your sin. It's first and foremost a picture of the body and the blood of Christ. Secondly, it's the gospel message. How is a person saved? How is a person transformed? How is a person gone from being destined for a devil's hell to God's heaven? What is the difference? It's because Jesus died on the cross, and we have invited him into our life. To as many as received him, it says, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God. It is the picture of the gospel. We are trusting in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross to atone for our sin and to reconcile us or to make us right with God. Now, the third bullet up there is, I just hyphenated it. Member is to be a part of you. Your hands are a member of your body. We talk about being members of the body of Christ. And when you remember somebody or something, you go back to how that is a part of you. And Jesus said, when you eat the bread, when you drink the cup, do this remembering. We ought to be thinking about how we became a Christian. We ought to be thinking about who and how we are trusting the Lord right now, today, in this moment of our lives, in this place, in 2022. We need to make it a part of us again. We need to remember not only what Jesus did for us, but the commitment we made to him that we would be obedient unto him. We are to realize that it is for us. He said, this is my body for you. And communion, the other word we use for Lord's Supper, as in communing with God, being close to God, we ought to be remembering our responsibility. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He says in this passage that you are to eat the bread and drink the cup as you remember. You're to do this in remembrance of him. You, in doing so, tell the gospel to people who may not understand. There's crackers and juice all over the grocery store. But when we do this here, we are taking ourselves away from everything else and we're going, this is what Jesus did for me. And I'm not trusting me. I'm not trusting American capitalism. This is not about eating. This is about remembering who Jesus is in my life and why he's so important to me. It is a way that I can say to somebody else without using a word, the way that you become a Christian is you trust that he died on the cross for you and he shed his blood for you. And just as the Lord Jesus saved me, he'll save you too if you call upon his name. And that's why we do baptism publicly. It says the same thing. We don't save ourselves. He's got us. The one who died and was buried and went through the grave and came out again, that's the guy holding on to us. We tell the gospel in these simple ways that are timeless pictures of what the Lord has done for us. Well, why does it matter? I tell you, it matters to me because of kind of last week's message. We need to constantly be renewing our mind. Do you ever notice that when you walk away from church or some other educational opportunity that immediately your brain goes somewhere else and you forget all the good stuff you thought about and meant to do? Oh, come on. That's worth an amen, y'all. You with me? You do that. Well, you know why we keep coming back to the table of the Lord? Here's what's interesting is we're baptized once, usually, as a believer. See, it matters. You believe. It's believer's baptism. But we're baptized once, but we take the Lord's Supper often. Why is that? Well, we do believe in once saved, always saved. If you're once saved, right? But I need to get my head wrapped around the sprocket the right way again. And every time we as a church family come to the table of the Lord, it's a reminder, hey, am I living for myself or am I trusting the one who gave his body and shed his blood for me? It's that ongoing course correction in our lives. And Paul told the folks at Corinth, you guys just totally blew it. You made it about you. You made it about your opinion. You made it about your political little faction. You made it about your agenda. You have disrespected the church. You have dishonored the Lord and made fun of the people who came to Christ just like you did. You really messed up. And the way we come to the Lord, why it matters, is Corinth needed a course correction. Corinth needed to understand not what it wasn't, but what it was. It's about Jesus. It's about getting our lives back on track. It's a reminder that we yield to our Heavenly Father in all things. It's a reminder that we need to keep our vows, our promises to God. We need to be obedient. We need to let God change us, even as we ask Him to change those burdens that we carry in our life. It's the reminder that we are accountable to God and we are fellow believers in this church. You could go home and do this. You could do this every day, every meal if you wanted to, and it wouldn't mean a whole lot. But when we come together as a church family, and we say collectively, we're all trusting in the work of Jesus Christ to give us grace and power to go forward in our lives today, we're saying something. All right, so how do we take the Lord's Supper? And this was really the heart of the message, but we just needed the rest of it for this little bit to make sense. How to take the Lord's Supper. Point number one is you take a hard look at yourself. See verse 27, is it there? Let me find it. 28, let a person examine himself. And down in verse 31, it says, if we were properly judging ourselves. Let me explain that word. Again, Greek uses a root word. And the word here is krino, K-R-I-N-O-W, krino, okay? And it literally means to separate. When you judge something, you separate it out. What are the facts? I can go this way or I can go that way, and my decision is going to determine which way I go. But it adds a preposition in the front of it, and it's the preposition dia, which means through. And so this is the word that Jesus used when he said, you people are so unique. He says, you look at all of the changing conditions of the sky and you say it's going to rain today or it's going to be sunny tomorrow. You're able to sort through all of that stuff and you make a decision about what the weather's going to be like, but you don't do that about spiritual things because you don't know the sign of the times when the Lord's Son is going to come back. And so the meaning of this word means I look at everything that's going on around me right now, and through that process, I separate it. I make a decision about it. And I use that decision to guide me forward. How many of you checked the weather app today? We're so used to that stuff. We're so spoiled. We can get it hour by hour. We shortened last week's business meeting because the weather app said hail was coming in 8 minutes. That was the fastest business meeting we've had in history. Whoosh. By the way, everything passed. You betcha, preacher, we're out of here. And we were. It was fine. It was fine. Paul is saying to us, when you take the Lord's Supper, you need to take a hard look at yourself. What's going on in your life right now? Are you at peace with God? Are you doing things you know do not honor God? Are you willing to change? Look around this room. The Bible says if we're in God's house and we've got ought against our brother, I guess ought means I ought to have done something or I ought not to have done something, that our hearts aren't right. He says, leave that stuff behind. Don't be a hypocrite. Go get right. Take a hard look. And here's what's painful. I want to take a hard look at you. I want to tell you the helpful suggestion list that you need to do to make your life better. Because if you would just do what I want you to do, wouldn't it be better? Paul says, you take a hard look at you. You mind your own business. You deal with God in your own heart. It isn't about anybody else at this moment. It's about Jesus died on the cross for you. Are you living up to that? Number two is you ask a hard question. Paul said we can take the Lord's Supper in one of two ways, in a worthy manner or an unworthy manner. Now, let me clarify this. None of us are worthy of God's grace. None of us are worthy on our own to make ourselves right with God. We're sinners in need of a Savior. So it's not about how to be saved. It's not saying I've saved myself and I'm a good guy. No, what we're talking about worthiness here is, are we approaching the Lord's Supper realizing that what Jesus did is worth everything? Worthiness, it involves seeing God's way as the real answer to our needs. The Corinthians were partaking unworthily, and they brought judgment on themselves. They brought contention and competition and despisement and shame on the name of Christ because of the way they lived. And Paul was saying, in the light of the cross, in the light of what Jesus did for you, pictured in the bread and the cup, how can you think your conduct is okay? How can you think the attitudes underneath that are all right? When you come and you have no desire or no intention to repent of your sin or to follow God's word and God's way and God's will, how dare you come and pretend that, oh, I'm just using God to bless me and my agenda? Paul is saying when you approach the table of the Lord, you're saying, man, I need a Savior. And I'm still falling short. And there's this area of my life where God has been talking to me about, and I'm not there yet. But I'm willing by faith. I'm going to trust Jesus in my daily life just like I trusted him to save me. I need to hear Jesus say about my problems today, it's all right, I got you. And I come worthily because I have acknowledged my need of who he is and what he has done for us. You ask a hard question. Am I worthy? You know the way? This is ironic, isn't it? We're worthy to take the Lord's Supper when we realize how unworthy we are. And if you're here today and you think you've got it figured out and you don't need the Lord Jesus, you think you're worthy, but the Bible says you're not worthy. And that leads us to point C here. Remember, a hard truth. And here's the deal. You are making a decision about yourself and about your relationship to the Lord when you partake of the Lord's Supper. and God will judge that. The reality is that the way you judge yourself in this moment, if you think you've got it, God's going to show you you don't. And you may think you've got it all put together, but other people look at you and they judge Jesus by the way you live. And if you can come to church and you can go through the motions and you can walk out this door and live a life that dishonors God, not only do you know it in your heart of hearts, all the people around us know it. They look at your life and they have read your ticket. They know where you are. And if you're not the real deal, they just write hypocrite all over you and they write it over the door of this church, and one day you'll stand before God and he's going to say, yep, it's so. So much of God's judgment is just confirming the decisions we make in our own heart. If we come humbly before the Lord, relying on his grace, relying on his atonement, and we walk out here, we're like that penitent sinner, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Thank you for helping me. Lord, I am trusting you and I'm trusting your way. Then you walk out of here and the world judges you very different. Well, that person's sincere. That person gets it. They don't act the way I act. They're doing what the Bible says, and it's changing their lives. You express the standing you have with God on your life the way you deal with the table of the Lord. And so verse 31 says, if we judge ourselves properly or rightly, that judgment will ultimately become a judgment on us, good or bad. The Corinthians were guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. They ate and drank judgment on themselves. And if we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, so will we. If you approach this moment with no intention of letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life, to live a total life that honors and glorifies and obeys him, if you never intend to separate from sin or let him guide and direct your life, if you're just going to do this because everyone around you, sitting beside you, is doing that, that's unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really unworthy of your own integrity. And I'm going to say something really bold. If you're here today and you have one of these or three of these, it doesn't matter. But if you are unwilling to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, put this thing down. Do not mess with it. It's not that you're going to get sick. It's not that you're going to die. It's not that you're going to ask God to judge you and tell you the truth about you. Don't pretend to take the sacred thing that Jesus did on the cross and gloss it over like it doesn't matter. Just set it aside. Put it in the pew rack. Someone will pick it up later. When we're all done, that's where we park that stuff anyway. Just don't do it. Because you do not want to be in the position of inviting God to say what he thinks about you here. And I want to say this to Christians. Don't come to church begging God to bail you out of the problems you got yourself into if you're not willing to be obedient to God's way out. Don't come to the Lord's table telling God how he's going to work in your life. You are the one who needed a Savior, not him. You are the one who needs God's wisdom, not him. We are the creature, not the creator. We are the sheep, not the shepherd. If you don't intend to keep the word of God in your life, put the cup down. It's not a good day. Unless you're willing to say the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus is adequate for my sin and my problems, the gospel has the seed of the solution to the burdens I carry. And as I trusted Jesus for salvation, I'm going to trust him with my life today. And I affirm that trust. Oh, Lord, I need you. That's how you come to the table of the Lord worthy. And I wonder, are we willing to take a hard look, to ask a hard question, and to live with a hard truth? I wrote at the end the way we began. It's okay. I've got you. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, it's okay. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what sin you've done. Christ's blood can atone for it. And you and I here today, as we bring our burdens and we lay them before the Lord, it's okay. He doesn't expect us to be anything but sinners. He's got us. How do we know? Because he gave this bread for us in remembrance of him. The cup pictures his shed blood for us in remembrance of him. Let's come worthily. Go ahead, if you would, if you want to participate. Peel the wafer, hold the wafer side up. Great, good to have the kids coming because I want them to see this. And I would say, again, dads and moms, that when your sons and daughters have trusted Christ and been baptized, it's very appropriate for them to participate as we help them participate in a worthy way. I'm going to take that little wafer out, and if you'd allow me to lead us in a word of prayer, then we'll partake of this. We'll flip that over, and we'll be done in just a moment. Pray with me, please. Lord, we've talked a lot about the Lord's Supper today, and we thank you for what it really does mean. Thank you that you don't reject us. You welcome us to your table. And Lord, none of those disciples in the upper room were perfect, and we certainly are not either. But like them, we look to you and your sacrifice on the cross as our way forward, as our confidence in you and your salvation. And so we ask that you bless the receiving of this small reminder, Lord, of your great love for us. We pray in Christ's name. Jesus said, "This is my body," and this is what this pictures. Offered for you, we're to take in remembrance of him. Join me. Do flip the thing over and peel the little plastic off, okay? The small cup. Again, Jesus says, "This cup pictures the blood that I shed on the cross for you, and it is that same blood that not only saved you, but gives you the power to live for Christ today." He said, "Do this in remembrance of him." Lord, again we pause to thank you for your sacrifice for us. And I pray that with humble hearts, I pray that with open minds, I pray that with a willingness to be obedient unto you, we once again cast our burdens before you and acknowledge that we will walk by faith obediently into the new life that you have for each of us. Again, we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name.